listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today we will continue with week four of our Foundations series, Foundations. The first week, I presented this verse to you that has become the mantra for this series. It's Psalm 11 and verse 3 that says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the answer is we have to rebuild our foundational truths. And that's what we're trying to do with this series. We are rebuilding our foundational truths. And the first foundational truth that we looked at is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that first building block. He is the cornerstone. He is our foundation. The second week, we looked at the foundation of God's holy word, at the scriptures. Just as King Josiah led the nation of Judah back to the word of God, we too must return back to the foundational truth of God's holy word. And my prayer is that we just become hungry for consuming the word of God. Matthew 24 and 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And then last week, we looked at the foundational truth of living a spirit-filled life. Acts 1 and 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He is our comforter. He is our guide. He is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our power for living. The believer needs the Holy Spirit, and we should be praying for an infilling of the Holy Spirit every day of our lives, and we need to make room for the Holy Spirit to dwell and live within us. Amen? Amen. Today we're going to conclude this series as we look at the foundational truth of the return of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ. I need your help this morning. We're going to take a poll. For some people, you've experienced that little engine light that comes on in the car. So let's see, who in the room quickly responds to a check engine light and you get the vehicle to the shop as quick as you can? Who is that person in the room just by a show of hands? You see the engine light and you quickly respond to that. Okay, good for you, good for you. These are the Sheldon Coopers in the room. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Who waits to see how the car runs after the light comes on? I mean, if it runs, then you just choose to ignore the warning light, right? Because everyone can just assume it's emissions related. And what's it really hurting, right? I mean, come on, it's emissions. So, I mean, it's no harm, no foul, right? So we just choose to ignore it. These people are the pennies in the room, and you know what I'm talking about if you watch The Big Bang Theory. You know, some people see the check engine light, and they think to themselves, I'll get it checked later. I'll get it checked later. Let me let you in on a secret, too, and car manufacturers have designed it this way. If that check engine light is flashing, pull over immediately, okay? That's the big warning. If it comes on and just stays on, you probably still need to get it checked, but you can keep driving. But if it is flashing, pull over, stop. Don't try and go any farther with it. Okay, see, you learned something today, right? It's good for you to know that. But some people see that light and they think to themselves, I'll get it checked later. And they go a couple of days and the car still runs pretty good. No significant changes. And so those days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months, and before you know it, months turn into years. How many of you have ever sold a car that you've been driving for years with a check engine light on? Yeah. My last Jeep was that way. That thing had a check engine light on. I know what it was, but it was nothing major, but it was emissions related. So some of you are like, well, that's horrible. Well, I could still drive it, so don't judge me. Eventually, we choose to ignore that little light, even though it is staring at us right in the face every time we get in the car. It's like we don't even see it. We just totally ignore it. If you were raised in church like I was, or you were raised by church-going parents, Bible-believing grandmother, you have been hearing about the return of Christ your entire life. From the day I was born, I've been listening and hearing about the return of Christ, that Jesus is coming back. Since the day that I was born into a pastor's home, not just a Christian's home, I was born into a pastor's home. I've been hearing it my entire life. I remember as a kid going to church and those Wednesday nights where they would rent the projector and we would watch the Thief in the Night movies. I've talked about it before, but we'd watch those movies. And if you've never seen them, I mean, they would scare you to death. I mean, it was terrifying. I can't tell you how many times I gave my heart to Jesus after watching those movies. Like, I'm saved and saved and saved and saved. I mean, it's just, some of you have read the Left Behind series. You've read the books, and it's similar. I mean, you read it, and you're like, oh, man, I got to make sure everything's right between me and God. Or maybe you saw the movies. It's the same concept. Be ready. Jesus is coming back. But when you first comprehend that Jesus is coming back, you take note of it. Like, it's serious with you. Maybe you think to yourself, I better get things right with God because Jesus is coming back soon. I recently read this article. Outside the Shibuya train station in Tokyo is a statue that's commemorating an Akita dog by the name of Hachiko. And this dog was a special dog because this dog is remembered for its unwavering faithfulness to his owner, who happened to be a university professor who commuted from that station daily. Every day he would walk to that train station, get on the train, commute into the university, and come back that afternoon. But what happened was that dog would always accompany his owner to the train station. He would walk with him every morning, watch him get on the train, and then in the afternoon, the dog would come back and wait for the owner, for his owner to get off the train so that he could walk home with him. One day, however, the professor didn't return. Sadly, that day he died at work. But for the rest of his life, this dog, for the next 9 years, Hachiko showed up at the same time every afternoon as that train was unloading. Day after day, regardless of weather, rain, snow, sunshine, that dog waited faithfully for his master's return. Sometimes, church, I'm afraid that Hachiko had more dedication than we do. He was waiting on a deceased master. We're waiting on a living master. Jesus is coming back. And as humans, we're not very good at waiting. And as it relates to the return of Christ, our wait has turned into days. And days into months. And months into years. And for some in the room, including me, it's decades. Decades we've been waiting. And over time, if we're not careful, we'll choose to ignore the warning signs that Jesus himself mentioned. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 24. You can go ahead and turn there if you like. But there was this one day on the Mount of Olives that the disciples of Jesus wanted a private conversation with him. There was something that they needed to talk to him about without the crowd being around. And so the scripture says that they pulled him away from the crowd so that they could have this conversation with him. And in Matthew chapter 24, they said these words. They said, "Tell us, when is all this going to happen? When will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" What sign is going to be that signal? What can we look for so that and you have to think to yourselves, they're thinking, we need a warning. Like, we want a forewarning. It's kind of like that kid that makes a mess of the house when mom and dad went out for a nice dinner. "Mom, Dad, please call me so that I can clean up the house before you get home," right? We want that warning, and the disciples want that warning. What's the sign that we're looking for? And Jesus gives them this list of warning signs. He says there's going to be people that claim to be him, that claim to be the Messiah. He said, don't pay attention to that. He says many people will be deceived by that. He says there's going to be wars and threats of wars. Or maybe your Bible says rumors of wars. He said there's going to be wars, and then there's going to be impending wars. He said there will be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. He said Christians will not only be ridiculed, he said they're going to be arrested. They're going to be persecuted, and some will be even killed. He said there's going to be false prophets. And he said these words. He said in that day, he said sin will be rampant everywhere. Like, sin is just going to be prevalent. Think about it, church. The things that Jesus was describing, we can see right now. It is prevalent in our society. We look around and sin is prevalent. As a matter of fact, sin is so prevalent in our society, it's becoming the norm. And for those of us who do not partake in that sin, who do not commit those sins, we are becoming abnormal. We are becoming the strange ones. And so Jesus continues in Matthew 24, verse 36. He says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house has known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." He said, you got to be on ready. You can't ignore this. You can't ignore the warning signs. He said, you just need to be ready. Constantly be ready. He compared the time of his return to the days of Noah. He said, at that time, he said, there were people that were partying. They were marrying. They were enjoying life. And he said, they didn't even know it until the flood was already upon them. He said, in that last day, he said, people will be enjoying life. There will be parties, weddings, feasts, right up until his return. But this is the one that should really, really capture us. He said, there's going to be two men that will be working in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women that will be grinding at the mill. And he says, one of them will be taken, the other one left. Jesus explained that not everyone will be included in eternal life with him. And that many people will not be looking for him. Jesus described this current culture and climate that we live in as warning signs for his coming. And then he tells them to keep watch. He tells us to keep watch for his return. Church, if we believe, if we really believe this, if we hold true to the scriptures and we believe Jesus is returning, then I tell you this, we have to start acting like it. We've got to act like it. If we believe what the scriptures tell us, if we believe the words in red, if we believe what Jesus had to say, then we have to take note of what's happening and realize that the time of his return is drawing nigh. It's coming. It's coming. And we've got to act like it. And not only do we need to live sanctified, Holy Spirit-led lives, and that's the only way we're going to be able to do it is with the Spirit of God, but not only do we need to live sanctified, righteous lives, we need to encourage others to do the same. All around us are people living in bondage, not knowing that they can be free. All around us, people are living in captivity to sin, and they don't even realize that they can be free from that sin. There was a man by the name of John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and he was sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred and paroled to work on a farm. It was a work camp near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated. He was set free. And a letter bearing that good news was sent to him. But unfortunately, John Currier never saw the letter, nor did anyone tell him that he was a free man. Life on that farm was hard, and it had no promise for a future for him. Yet John was so faithful and just kept doing what he was told, even though the farmer for whom he worked for had died. He just kept taking care of the farm. 10 years went by, and finally a state parole officer learned about John Currier's situation, found him, and told him that his sentence had been terminated and that he was a free man. Wow. I'll submit to you this, church, that it's time that we too take that message of freedom to those who are held captive by sin, and we proclaim to them the good news of Jesus Christ and that he has set them free. It's time that the world hears this. There's so many voices that are screaming and crying out in society. Why can't we have a voice? Why can't we be one that says Jesus Christ is the only way and he is the only answer? But the church has cowered down and we have forgotten that Jesus Christ is returning. This is part of not just our theology. This is my worldview. I'm counting on his return. I need his return. I long for his return. So what do we do while we wait for the return of Jesus? The first warning is this, I think, is that we have to be careful that we don't get stuck just watching and waiting. I know we have to be looking. I know we have to be watching. Jesus told us to. But be careful that that's not the only thing that you're doing. Because we are called to populate heaven. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those are the words of Jesus. That's the great commission on our lives. We are called to populate heaven. There's that verse that haunts me. I wrote about it. I've preached it before. But it's out of Isaiah where the prophet said that hell hath enlarged herself and that she opens her mouth. She opens her mouth without restriction. Hell hath enlarged herself. I hate that. I hate the fact that hell hath enlarged herself. It tells me that we've got some work to do. That it's up to us, church, to make sure that hell doesn't keep growing to accommodate all the people that hell longs for. I don't want to be stuck being that Christian that just watches and waits for the return of Christ. I'm reminded of what the angels told the early believers as Jesus ascended to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And they," that's the believers, "they strained to see him rising into heaven. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'" This was the thought. In other words, now's the time for you to get to the upper room because you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with power so that you can be his witnesses. They were called to be his witnesses. Don't just stand here looking, watching, and waiting. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to return in the same manner that you saw him go. That means you're going to see him when he returns. You're going to be able to witness that, but don't get stuck. Don't get your feet stuck in the dirt right here. No, you get to that upper room. You get to a Holy Spirit experience in your life so you can have the power. Don't just get stuck watching and waiting for his return. And here's why I say that. Because it's easy sometimes for us to get bogged down in eschatology and end-time religion. And I don't think there's anything wrong with eschatology, but I will tell you this, as you study eschatology, depending on which resource you read, what writer you read, what scholar you read, they all have a different timeline. As a matter of fact, I refer to the second coming of Christ as that moment when the trumpet sounds and we, as believers, we are going to meet him in the air, and he'll be joined with all of those who have gone on before us, all the believers, the saints who have gone on before us. I refer to that as the second coming of Christ. However, there are many scholars that do not call that the second coming of Christ. Many of them believe that experience will happen, but they don't want to refer to it as the second coming of Christ because there's nothing that is said in those scriptures that says at that moment his feet are going to touch the earth. So we'll meet him in the air is what it says. The second coming of Christ to them will be after the tribulation, when he actually lands on the Mount of Olives and his feet touch the earth. Well, I don't care if it's the second, third, fourth return of Christ. Whenever he shows up, I want to make sure that I'm there. I want to be in that number. Amen? You see why I'm not going to get bogged down with eschatology and eschatology timelines, church. That's just not who I am. I believe that we have to be ready, we have to be watching, we have to be waiting, and we have to be populating heaven while we are. We just can't forget that we've got a job to do. We have a mandate on our lives. So we have to find this healthy balance of keeping watch while at the same time populating heaven. That's what we're called to do. How many of you are thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah? I'm thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But understand this. The gospel gets you to heaven. Amen? The gospel gets you. Without the gospel, we're not getting there. But the Holy Spirit in you takes the gospel to the world. That's where we're at. You want to find out where we're at on the timeline of this whole thing? We are to be populating heaven. So we have to learn to work like someone's life depends on it, because it does. It does. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Let's act like it. So what's on the line? What's on the line? What are we talking about here? Well, the answer is really simple. It's eternity with Christ or hell. Notice I didn't even say heaven and hell. I believe in heaven, wholeheartedly believe in heaven. But there's so much to that we don't even get and understand, because there's a new earth that is also going to be populated. And we're going to be able to travel between the new earth and the new Jerusalem. We're going to be able to do all of that. We don't have time to get into all that today. But what should terrify us is that there's some people that are going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God the Father. Eternal punishment compared to eternal life. That has to be what stirs something within us right now. Jesus is coming back, and if you're not ready, you're not going to spend eternity with him. Jude chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 tells us, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." So it's his mercy, Jesus. It's his mercy that leads to eternal life. "And have mercy on those who doubt." No. Let's don't have mercy on those who doubt. It's so much easier to look across that political aisle and just damn them to hell, right? Oh, is it too soon? Would you rather me wait till after the election to what? We will cast judgment on people. And listen to me. Listen to me closely. I will unfriend you. I will unfollow you. I'll rebuke your Facebook page. Do not wish hell on anyone. I'm tired of it, church. Listen, we lost some members one time because we had a man in our church that celebrated when a missile launcher just wiped out a bunch of Arabs because they completely disagreed with them. It broke my heart that they did not find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because he's the same Jesus here as he is in the Middle East. Man, I'm stepping on toes right now. "And have mercy on those who doubt." Okay, I didn't say it. Jude said it. Hey, Jude. "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire." Man, if I have to, church, I want to snatch them out of hell. If I have to, church, I want to grab them by the nape of their neck, and I want to pull them as quick as I can from the flames of hell, because eternity is on the line. And we have something that they need, and it's our responsibility to share it with them, because according to Christ, there's room for them. In John chapter 14, right around verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he said, "Would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" And then he says, "And if I go and I prepare a place for you," he said, "I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself." That's that second coming that we're talking about, the return of Christ. He says, "I'm coming to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He makes us that promise. This is a foundational truth of our faith. He makes us this promise. And the listeners that were listening to Jesus would have understood what he meant by those words. To us, it sounds strange. But he said, "There's many rooms in my Father's house." Yeah. He said, I'm going to prepare these rooms for you. So yeah, hell may be enlarging herself, but Jesus says, I'm enlarging eternity. He says, I'm going to build rooms. And the listeners knew exactly what he was talking about because the whole thing is related to a marriage. And the listeners would have known that in Jewish society during those days, it was the culture during the engagement for the groom to be to go back to his father's house and begin preparing a wedding chamber for him and his bride. He looked at his followers and he said, I'm going to my father's house and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in my father's house are many rooms. And then he said, and then I'm going to come back for you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus would go on to address it, and he said, some people are wondering, when will this take place? Well, during the culture of that time, the groom to be would often be asked, when's the wedding? Only the father knew the date of the wedding, because he was inspecting all the building that was going on, all the rooms that were being prepared. He was inspecting the wedding chamber. And when it was just right, when it was quality enough, then he would send his son and say, go get your bride. Jesus looks at his followers and he says, the angels don't know. He said, the son doesn't know. He said, only the father knows. But when he tells me to, I'm going to step out and I'm going to receive my bride. Church, this is going to happen, and only the father knows the date. I'm going to close with this. I recently watched a video. It's an older video, but I wanted to make sure that this was true. I saw something that was posted on social media with just a picture and a quote, and I thought, that doesn't sound like him. I really need to find out if this is true. Maybe you've read it. I went and researched it. It's true. I watched a video, words come out of his own mouth, but well-known magician and TV personality, Penn Jillette of Penn & Teller. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. He is a known atheist. He has made it very plain that he is an atheist. But here's what he had to say about our religion, about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? He goes on to say, I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. An outspoken atheist had that to say about us being silent about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time to tackle some people with the love of Jesus. And I can't force them. All I can do is present it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the rest. I've likened it like this before. I remember when my wife had cancer. And I remember standing out in front of North Florida Hospital. I had walked over to the mall, to the food court, to get something to eat. And I remember as I was walking back across, it's before all the new parts were built, but I remember looking up, was it fifth floor? That was the cancer floor at the time. My wife was on the fifth floor, and I remember standing on that front lawn right in front of Newberry Road. And I remember looking up to the fifth floor my wife was at and thinking, man, there's people dying. And I look over here at the Women's Center, and there's new life being born there. And I remember, I thought to myself, man, if I just had the cure for cancer, if there was some way I could bottle it up, if I had the cure for cancer, I would run down that hall of the fifth floor and I'd force it down their throats. Like they wouldn't have a choice. I'd saturate them. Everyone on the fifth floor would be anointed. I mean, I'd just be walking by just praying for everyone. I mean, however we had to get that cure on them. It would be inhumane of me to not share that cure, that good news, that fix. You would think I was the worst person ever if I didn't share that cure with those who were dying. When will we get to the place to where we realize the second coming of Christ is real? And those who are not ready will not spend eternity with Him. But on the contrary, they will spend eternity in damnation and eternal punishment, separated from the love of God. There has to be an urgency. What kind of people are we if we keep the cure from them?
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.